When I was a boy, I remember asking my dad, I said, "Dad, when am I going to be old enough to call you Jim?" It seemed like all the adults in my life, they always called him Jim, 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 Jim. They just referred to him as Jim. And I was stuck calling him Dad. And I longed for the day where I could be a big boy like everybody else and call my dad by his first name, Jim. As I got older, I realized not only would that day never come, but I really didn't want it to come. Because, you see, there were only two people in the whole world that could call this man Dad, my sister and myself. Later, our spouses could chime in with that as well. But my dad was such a special person in my life. In fact, probably the most influential person in my life besides my wife, Heather. My dad was the strongest man I ever knew, physically, mentally, spiritually. He was the greatest example that I could have ever dreamed of having as a dad. And I know some of you have great dads or you had great dads, and some of you, maybe the word dad is a troubling word because you had a difficult experience for one reason or another. But the thing I know about my dad is it was a privilege to use that word dad, sometimes even daddy. You know, they have Father's Day. I could never really call him father. It always seemed so formal. I never really wanted my kids to call me father either. It's like,
father.
You know, you have to get that deep voice. There's something special about my relationship with my dad who passed away almost 10 years ago. And as I said, I could call him dad, a rare privilege. I was his. I was his kid. I was his son, his only son. And most of you have a heavenly father, a heavenly dad, and you are his. There's a special relationship between father and child. And I pray that if you are a child of Almighty God, you would recognize and treat that relationship with care, with love, with affection. Because it's very, very special. You are his now. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for the relationship that we have with you, that we can call you Abba, Daddy, Father. It was a word that was just shocking to the people that heard Jesus, you say that word, use that word for the first time in reference to Yahweh, Almighty God, Lord. You long to have a relationship with us, intimacy with us. And so I ask, Lord, even now that you would draw us close to you. I believe that there are people within the sound of my voice who are perhaps not yet in a relationship with you. They're still exploring this God stuff, and I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in ways that I could never do on my own power. And for the rest of us, Lord, as we go through some texts that may be familiar to us, I pray that you would breathe new life into them. Speak, Holy Spirit, through us that we may be changed by our time together, not merely going through the motions of religious activity, but drawing near to you, having a deeper relationship with you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Guide me now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of a series called 40 Days of Prayer. We're joining Christian Missionary Alliance churches around the country, and this is week 3, and we're using this word now to denote the sense of urgency, the importance of intentionality. So many times we go through life with this whole list of things that we want to do, we know we should do, and yet we rarely get around to it. This is why 95% of New Year's resolutions, I believe, are broken in the first week. Now we're talking today about His. We are His. We are in a relationship with Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this message today is really about identity. I so often say the two most important questions you can ever ask are, who is God and who are you? Who are you? Do you know who you are? I meet people all the time that are trying to discover what they're supposed to be when they grow up, who they are, how God's uniquely wired them, and perhaps rather than who you are today, whose are you? Are you a product of the world? Do you follow the ways of pop culture? Or are you His? His. Generations ago, if you were a Vanderbilt or a Rockefeller or a Kennedy, people would have assumed that you had a lot of wealth and a lot of power. The sons of LeBron James are becoming famous for their connection to their father, and they're trying to follow in his footsteps. Those are pretty big footsteps. It means something to be connected, to be related, to belong. And perhaps some of you were raised to say, well, you are a fill in the blank, the last name, whatever your last name is, you know, and this is our family, and this is our identity, and this is what it means to be a part of this family. These days, it feels like family connections are getting more and more fragile, more and more distant. And yet, we were created to be in relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship in family. It really means something to belong. I was with someone this past week, and she was telling me a little bit about being in the foster care system and how she bounced around and really struggled with identity, like who am I? Whose am I? I've talked to international workers that struggle a little bit with identity, including the families that are in Varen, Germany. These kids are like, am I an American or am I a German? Because I kind of have one foot in both worlds. One of my favorite portrayals of this whole idea of identity is Little Orphan Annie. Perhaps some of you know that whole story. This little girl lives a hard-knock life in an orphanage, in poverty, surrounded by all these kids and a really unhappy leader of their orphanage, Miss Hannigan. All they do is work, work, work. There's no fun. And then one day, this guy named Daddy Warbucks comes along and says, I'm looking for a child. I'd like to bring a child home. I would like to adopt a child. And this child goes from absolute depravity into this amazing home, an amazing family with wealth and riches and opportunities and privilege. She belonged to a new family. She found her forever home, her forever family. And no matter what your biological story is, you all have an invitation to join our Father's spiritual family, as most of you have. And it's a privilege, it's a pleasure, it's something that I would wish for every human being because we were created for a relationship with God. This is one of the things we explore at Alpha Course, is that really the meaning of life is understanding who we are, whose we are, this relationship that we were created by God, for God, and for His glory. One of Jesus' best friends, Peter, once wrote this to the early church, and if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter. You heard it read earlier by Jackson Broach. Thank you again, Jackson, for that. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. There's a lot packed into that short passage. Well, let's just take a look at it. First of all, you are a chosen people. How many of you like to be chosen when it was... That's for me. You remember on the playground and they were picking teams and that whole thing about being picked and you wanted to be picked and you dreaded being the last one picked? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can tell you, I've been the last one picked before. It's not a really good feeling. Chosen. Now, I'm going to do just a bit of theology with some of you, well, with all of you today. So there's kind of these two branches of Christianity. I mean, there's a number of different branches, but theologically, there's these two schools of thought, and I have some notes, so I want to make sure that I really get this correct. There's this endless debate between Calvinists and Arminians. Now, this is not Armenians. That's a nationality of which I think I'm 25% Armenian. And you can always tell Arminians because I-A-N is at the end of their name, but that's a whole nother story. This is Arminian. And so there's Calvinists and Arminians. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have heard of Calvinists and Arminians? Just, okay, so about half of you. That's kind of what I expected. All right, so here's the thing. John Calvin was a great Christian leader, as was Jacobus Arminius. Now, one of the differences between their understanding of Scripture, their lens, their interpretation of Scripture, and just the big story, Calvinists believe that God chooses us, something called unconditional election, while Arminians, no relation again to Arminians, believe that we choose God, something called conditional election. So you got, and there's a number of scriptures that speak about God choosing us. This is one of those. You are a chosen nation. God has chosen us. And there's other scriptures that talk about the role that we have to play, that we surrender our life, that we choose to follow Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said to his disciples as he chose them, he said, follow me. And they made a decision to go and follow him. And so they had a role, and God has a role. So who's right? Oh, goodness, I was hoping we'd have a big debate today and we could all go at it. No, truthfully, I think they're both right. I think they're just two sides of the same coin. And the way that I like to describe it is this. Am I married today because I asked my wife to marry me or because she said yes? Right? One of the things I love about the Christian Missionary Alliance is we're called, what's called a big tent. Like, we have a wide range of various viewpoints on theology. And so I know, you know, some of you, I've already offended you. It's like, what do you mean? You should be a Calvinist. And others are like, no, what do you mean you should be an Arminian? And how are you toeing the line? Like, I love Jesus, people. That's it. I love Jesus. He'll figure it all out. And I'm not here to say that one is right or one is wrong. Again, I feel like they're two sides to the same coin. But this particular text is one that's used by Calvinists to say we're chosen. So, you're chosen. There are many scriptures that support, again, both views, but I think we can manage whatever tension they create and bask in the reality that followers of Jesus are a chosen people. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, are a chosen people. And I think that's a pretty cool thing. And I guess I'm the only one. Okay, also, you are a royal priesthood. Now this is a wild one, especially in our context, in our culture, because we don't have royalty in this country. We got rid of all that at the Boston Tea Party when we told King George to stay over there, and we started our own company, our own country. But we all know about royalty, and we've seen stuff in Britain and the big parades and the funerals and the weddings and all that kind of stuff. You're a royal priesthood. You are a priest. In fact, I want you to say with me, I am a priest. I am a priest. Did that feel weird to some of you? Like, I don't have a collar. What do you mean I'm a priest? Isn't that what the guy on stage is doing? Are we in a Catholic church now? What is this priest thing? What this means is that every follower of Jesus is invited to God's kingdom and participate in that kingdom. This isn't just for clergy. This isn't a professional thing that we are all called, something called the priesthood of all believers, that we're all called to go and make disciples. We're all called to go and love our neighbors as ourselves. We're all called to love God. You are a priest. Every one of you that's a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. You don't need a fancy robe or a seminary degree. You are royalty, a royal priesthood. You're a king's kid. It's a powerful reality that I urge you to embrace, that Christianity is not just for the professionals. It's for all of us. It's a family on mission, and everyone needs to participate, each in their own way, their own unique gifts and talents to glorify God. So third, we're a holy nation. And we talk a lot in our culture about our nation, about the United States of America as the nation in which we live. And so we are a part of that nation, but we're also part of a holy nation. God's holy nation, God's holy people. And I don't think we take enough time to really understand this, to talk about this. What does it mean to be God's people? We often think about gathering on Sunday morning, but it's, as I say, so much more than that, that we represent our Father, our Dad, our King everywhere we go. We've been set apart to live an alternative lifestyle before a dying world, shining the light of Christ. This isn't about Christian nationalism or American patriotism. This is about the people worldwide set apart for His glory. So fourth, the next thing we see is that we are God's special possession. Have you ever thought about that? That you are God's special possession. Almighty God thinks that you are special and that you are His. We are His now. We've been called out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Now, the next verse, verse 10, if we can go to the next slide, 1 Peter 2:10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Do you see the before and after? You were this then, but you are this now. All the things that Paul is writing, that Peter is writing, he's saying, this is your identity. It wasn't true before, but now because of Jesus, this is your identity. It's like little orphan Annie. When she was at the orphanage, she didn't have access to all the things that Daddy Warbucks was able to give her once she was adopted. But now that she's adopted, she has a forever family, and she has a house to live in, and even her own bedroom. Pretty exciting stuff. You are His now because of Jesus and His work on the cross. Hallelujah. See, the reason that we can talk about these things, the reason we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, the reason that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, it's because we've been adopted into His family because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said, "I love you so much, I love you this much," and He poured out His body and His blood for you and for me. The only reason that we can be called kids of the King is because Jesus died for us, which is why we are crazy in love with Jesus around here. Like, we are all about making a name for Jesus. We want His name to be great in Holy Toledo and all over the world. This is not about me. This is not about First Alliance Church. It's not about the Christian Missionary Alliance. We're all about making a name for Jesus because of Him and His powerful name, because of what He did on the cross, because of the empty tomb, because of the example that He set. We can have life and meaning and purpose and hope and joy. You are His now because of Jesus and His work on the cross. All right, so what? Tragically, many have taken this whole Christianity thing and they boiled it down to this. Jesus died so you can go to heaven when you die. So what are we supposed to do until then? Hang around a funeral home? Live a drudgery life? Just look at our watches all day? I mean, there are elements to that statement that are true, but it's missing so much. So I want to just kind of give you an overview of Scripture. We're going to just take a 30,000-foot view of what this whole book is all about, all right? First, heaven is where God is present. People talk a lot about heaven. Heaven is where God is present. It's not necessarily a place with angels with two wings that fly around and give you harps and after you play a magical prayer. Heaven is where God is, which is why Jesus said, "Pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that we can bring heaven to earth because heaven is where God is and God is present where His people are present. Heaven is where God is present and He can be with us. Jesus said to pray, "Heaven come down." Second, and parenthetically, hell is where God is absent. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but He's created this special place, it seems, from Scripture called Hades, hell, Gehenna. There's a number of different words, Greek and Hebrew words, to describe it. But it seems to describe this place where there would be eternal punishment for Satan and his buddies. It's where God is absent. It's a place none of us want to be. C.S. Lewis famously said that everyone in hell chooses to be there because we all choose to be present with God now and forever, or we can choose to be absent from God in this life, and that choice is honored in the next one. Not a very good choice, in my humble opinion. Third, you were created to have a relationship with God and a relationship with God now. So what we've been talking about today, that we can have a relationship with Almighty God. It's the abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John 10:10. Family, please, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't sit around waiting for Jesus to come back. I mean, we all want him to come back, but we're on a mission. We have stuff to do. We have time to spend with him in prayer and in worship and in studying God's word. We're on a mission from God to seek and save the lost, to go and share good news, proclaim good news, to offer hope, to be hope dealers. One of these days, I'm going to buy some t-shirts that just say hope dealer, and we're going to pass them out. Because that's what we're called to do, is to be hope dealers. Does the world need any hope right now? This is an election year. Does the world need any hope right now? For Pete's sake, yes. And we've got it. And let me tell you, it's not from an elephant or a donkey. It's from a lion and a lamb. That's where the hope is. That's where the joy is. And we need to be proclaiming that, family. Especially this crazy year, and it's only going to get crazier, we've got to be able to show people a different way to live life. That following pop trends that change every 10 minutes, whatever's on TikTok today is going to be off tomorrow. Stuff, it just goes by. This has been around for about 2,000 years and has been changing lives, men, women, young and old, every nation, tribe, and tongue. This you can take to the bank. You know, I just heard some research, and I've shared this a couple times, so if you heard this, just bear with me. The Surgeon General of the United States has recently said that loneliness is such an epidemic in our culture right now, it's the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Like, loneliness is destroying physical bodies to the effect of 15 cigarettes a day. And you know what the Surgeon General's solution is? He says people should get involved in a faith community. This is science, family. I mean, this is the Surgeon General. We have what the world is looking for. Let's open the doors and let them in, or better yet, let's go to where they are. Because our world is desperate for what we have. Absolutely desperate. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created. And he created our incredible universe, our planet, dolphins, donkeys, birds. And then he saved the best for last and created you and me. In his image, he created us. He created you and me, and he knew us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139 says. He has incredible love for us, but as we all know, sin's a problem. It separated us from God. It destroyed our relationship with him. You might say that God's allergic to sin because he's holy and perfect. He's righteous. He never makes mistakes. And yet, sin is like poison in a glass of water. You give me the purest glass of water in the whole world, right from a spring. Drop a little drop of cyanide, and how many of you would want to drink it? Like, of course not. You can't drink that. That one drop of cyanide could contaminate all the good inside of it. And that's what sin does in our lives. Even if we're good people, even if we help old ladies across the street, assuming they want to be helped, even if we pay our taxes and we do all these good things, one sin, one moment of disobedience to God, one act of rebellion, one selfish, prideful activity is enough for God to say, enough, I can't tolerate it. And then Jesus comes along and says, let me get that cyanide out of there and make you white as snow. Which is why we can know our Father, not because we're good, but because 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we follow Jesus, when we confess our sins, when we repent and turn away from our evil living, when we surrender to God, when we believe, a variety of things happen. First, the first thing that happens is that because of the cross, we can be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We talk about restoring God's masterpieces. We could also say reconciling God's masterpieces, reconciling people to God and to one another. It's a beautiful thing. Because of the cross, second, we can experience freedom from sin. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, Romans 6 says, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Thirdly, because of the cross, we can realize that death was defeated. Death was defeated for all time. When Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin and he conquered death. And while we will still experience a physical death, there is eternal realities that lie beyond the grave. Jesus proved that death had no victory, death had no sting, that his victory at the cross and the empty tomb defeated sin, the ultimate reality of sin. Furthermore, because of the cross, we can be adopted into God's family. And this is the part that I find just so incredible. Yes, we were made by him, for him, and for his glory, but until our sin is dealt with, we can't enter his presence. Listen to this from Romans 8. It says, you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Daddy, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, listen up, God's children, you are his now. Since you are his children, if you are his children, we are his heirs. We get all the good stuff. See, when little orphan Annie was adopted by Daddy Warbucks, I'm sure she got written into his will. She got access to all the stuff that he had. And when we are adopted into God's family, we get all the good stuff that comes with it. In fact, this phrase in Christ that's used over and over again in the book of Ephesians by Paul, the best understanding I have is that when it says that we are in Christ, everything that Father says about Jesus, he says about you and me. Which is one of the most mind-blowing things I've ever heard. Yeah, but Jesus, he did all these great stuff. No, you are adopted. He is our big brother. And all the benefits that Jesus has, you and I have access to as heirs of Almighty God. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Family, this is just a sample of things that happened because of the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are his now. Our identity is in him, not in our ethnicity, our political party, our football team. All of our rights belong to him. We surrender control of our lives, knowing that his ways are higher than our ways. And I want to share with you one final passage of scripture written by Paul to a church in Galatia, or modern-day Greece. It says this, Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it is with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Daddy, Father, Papa. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. Is that good news, family? I just find that absolutely incredible. I mean, I've heard this since I was a little kid, but the wonder and awe just reading those words never, ever ends for me. To think that I have a maker who knows my name, who loves me unconditionally, and it's all because Jesus reconciled me despite my sins, despite my stuff, because we all have stuff. And Jesus said, I'm going to die for all your stuff so that you can join the family. You're his now. That means you have the benefits of being in his family as well as the responsibilities. You were bought at a price. the blood and body of Jesus. We are to honor God with our bodies. We are not to become slaves of the world, followers of culture, doing what everyone else is doing, because we're children of the King. We're His now. We are children of the light, not the darkness. We are to declare the truth of the gospel in word and deed, shining the light of Christ to a broken, lonely, anxious world. As the music team comes up, I don't know a better response to this news, whether it's new or old to you. It's great news. It's the gospel. Gospel means good news. I've just proclaimed the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. And during these 40 days of prayer, it seems appropriate to pause for a time of prayer. Pastor Mike led us through a time of prayer last week, and today I want to lead you in a time of prayer of gratitude. I don't want to wait until November to give thanks to God. But specifically today, I want you to just pause and express your gratitude to Jesus for what He did on the cross. And let me say this, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never been adopted into His family, if this whole thing seems too good to be true, which it is, it's amazing, that's why we call it amazing grace. No matter what you've done, no matter your past, you are invited into the family. Jesus died for every single one of you. If you're watching online, if you're here in this room, Jesus died for you. Yeah, He knows what you did. He knows everything you've done. And yet He loved you so much, He wanted to, He gave His life to die, to wash you white as snow, to forgive your sins, past, present, and future, and to welcome you into the family, to choose you into the family. So I want to just give you a moment. Bow your head, close your eyes if you would. Pour out your heart to God. Express some love, some gratitude for all that He's done.